please take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. Your guest with us today. This is going to be a little bit different. You've heard us talk about that than our usual Sunday. Typically, we pick a particular passage and we walk through that passage and we seek to apply it to our lives. And we're still going to get to do that today, but this morning is also a special occasion for us as a church in that we have the dual privilege of honoring our brother Bob Winrock as he retires with honors. Because people that graduate, they graduate with honors. Bob retires with honors as a deacon here, as well as installing our brother Josh Dow as he steps into this role of deacon. So we thought this would be a good opportunity to talk about the why behind church offices in the New Testament and how that why shapes their function here at Christ Church. What they had set up there is hopefully what we still have set up here. So 1 Timothy 3 is all about that. And so that's why we selected this particular text today. So please join me in reading the first seven verses of that chapter. We're going to make our way through the whole chapter. We're going to go piece by piece. So we'll start off in reading the first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3. And as we read these, we never want to get used to or forget. This is God's word speaking to us today. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." May the Lord bless the preaching of his word this morning. Well, despite some recent headlines to the contrary, identifying and hiring top talent remains one of, if not the biggest challenge that many companies are still facing even today. Finding people who are not only qualified for the role that you need them in, but they're also a good fit is a big deal if your business is going to succeed. That's a big deal. But before you can do that, there's an even more fundamental kind of link that needs to be put in place. One staffing group that I read about helpfully summarized that link that has to be in place this way. This is a previous and crucial step, right? So this is what the staffing company had to say. "Would you agree that a critical success factor for your business is having every team member focused and on the same page? Hopefully you said yes, because you cannot achieve strategic goals without the right employees in place to make things happen." While this all seems rather logical, many companies fail to align their hiring process with their company's goals. And then they wonder why a hire didn't work out. If you're not, this is their advice, if you're not currently basing your candidate vetting process on your company's goals, now is the time to start making the shift. And I thought, that's pretty good advice. I bet many of you here are nodding along. Yes, I know exactly. There are many people that I recognize have blessed or encouraged or strengthened a company because they fit what the company's goals were. But what the business world is recognizing today is something that Paul was insisting on a long, long, long time ago. They were borrowing from him. 1 Timothy is all about ensuring that the vetting process of a local church and the mission of that local church are perfectly aligned. That's what 1 Timothy is about. And doing so is critical because what's at stake in that alignment is not only the health of that local church, but more importantly, the stewardship and the spread of the gospel. That's exactly what the problem was in Ephesus, because there were all kinds of so-called, quote, leaders in this church who should not have been in that positions they were given. And the church was starting to pay the price for the wrong leaders. They were starting to pay the price. So this young man, Timothy, has been deployed and deputized by Paul to fix the problem. You go deal with it. How would you like that assignment? Just walk in. You're the guy who has to clean up the town, right? It's like that sheriff back in the day that had to go clean up the town. You're the guy. Guess what? I can't make it. I'm deputizing you. You go fix this. Quite an assignment for a young man like Timothy. But rather than sending him in unprepared, Paul gives him the manual. This is how you do that. He unpacks two offices in the local church. And then he gives detailed profiles of who Timothy and who this local church should be looking for to fill those two offices. And these profiles reveal a simple yet profound truth. It's the mission of the gospel which should always define who and how the church chooses leaders. That's the main emphasis of this passage, and that's the main emphasis of the message today. The mission of the gospel should always define who and how the church chooses its leaders. That should be the deciding factor. And this opening section is all about who we should be looking for to fill the office of elder. The New Testament repeatedly uses three different words to talk about the same role in a local church: overseer, elder, and pastor. An overseer in the New Testament, an overseer is an elder, is a pastor. There's been a lot of variations of that over the years that kind of evolved out of that. But in the New Testament, it's very simple. An overseer is an elder, is a pastor. They're synonymous in that they're describing the same office. However, each one is highlighting a different aspect of that same role. And the Apostle Peter actually unpacked the primary calling of this office when he uses the image of a shepherd. It was not a compliment back then to be called a shepherd, but Peter had no problem doing it because it's imagery that he got directly from Jesus. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. In light of all of that, here's the exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That's the primary responsibility of a pastor. That summarizes it. He's to shepherd the flock. And not just any flock, right? Not just the flock in general. He's not the pastor of the world out there. He's not the pastor of all of Facebook, right? He is the pastor. He's to feed, protect, and lead the particular local church that he's a part of. That's his responsibility. That's one of the many reasons I personally value our membership covenant next Sunday, because it really does serve me tremendously to know who it is exactly that I am to give an account to the Lord for. And given that that's the job, We can see why vetting candidates thoroughly is so urgent, can't we? Not enough for somebody to raise their hand and say, hey, I want to be a pastor. That internal desire is a great and necessary first step. It's important. You need to have a desire to be a pastor, a sense that the Holy Spirit is calling you to that role. You want to have that, because otherwise you're not able to exercise oversight willingly, joyfully, eagerly, as 1 Peter calls us to. Otherwise, you're doing so under compulsion. But that internal desire is far from sufficient in evaluating a man's call to pastoral ministry. There's more that goes into it. And the original verses 2 to 6 of this chapter are one long kind of rapid-fire list of qualifications that Paul lays out for pastoral ministry. This is how you evaluate a man's calling. And they form a holistic view of the man's life. We see this list of things like above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not a lover of money. He has to be able to manage his household, because that's the proving grounds of, can he manage God's house? Can't be a recent convert. Needs to be well thought of by outsiders. Now, we don't have time to dive into each one of those in depth, but suffice it to say, that's a pretty careful assessment. That's a pretty complete profile that Paul is providing Timothy. And notice that this criteria isn't dependent on time or place. It's not culturally dependent. They can be objectively applied. You can take this lens, put it on, and you can go to any context in any era, and you can apply these criteria. This isn't only who the Ephesians were supposed to be looking for as pastors. It's who we should be looking for as pastors as well. That's why the ordination process, the pastoral ordination process in Sovereign Grace, is extensive. And it's also why that process involves testing both a man's doctrine, but also his life. You want to know both. You want to see both. He has to be able to know and articulate, teach the truths of Christ Jesus. But also, he has to know Christ Jesus. He has to love the church. That's part of the evaluation process, too. And just know, I'm praying and asking for the Spirit to raise up other shepherds in our midst. Not because I'm planning to go anywhere, but because the pattern of the New Testament is a plurality of elders in a local church. A local church benefits from a multiplicity of gifts in a plurality. It's protected. It is a healthy thing. It allows the church to grow. It allows the church to even multiply as they send others out. So if you have any inkling towards pastoral ministry, I would love to talk to you more about that. Plurality of elders is a healthy thing for a local church. But Paul's not done. Because a healthy church doesn't only need a plurality of pastors. They also need called and qualified deacons in their mission. And that's what verses 8 to 12 are all about. So let's read those together. Paul continues on. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Notice, it sounds like we just kind of almost read the same passage, right? There's a lot of overlap. It's almost the exact same list of qualifications of pastor and deacon, right? But did we catch the one requirement that was not there? You may have seen it. Able to teach. That was the one difference. It's a telling difference. Deacons may be able to teach, but they are not required to teach. That's the difference. And why is that? Well, it's the pastor's job to, and it's clearly defined in the New Testament, to preach and teach God's word. The deacon's role, though, is much more flexible. And it depends. The character qualities have to still be there. They're still just as vital, just as important. But the role itself can be much more flexible, given depending on the needs of a given congregation. That's the case. We do have some clues, but the role itself is not as defined as tight in the New Testament. We do have some clues indicating how it functions, though. The very first deacons emerged in Acts 6. As you know, the Holy Spirit's outpouring on Pentecost in Jerusalem signified the birth of the New Testament church. And through the apostles' testimony, that church, that infant church, was now exploding in growth. It's unbelievable. It could not be stopped, even though the Roman leaders, the Jewish leaders of the day, are not able to stop what God was doing in Jerusalem during Pentecost. Church is devoting itself to prayer. There were healings and signs accompanying the preaching of the word. And this new church was voluntarily selling their possessions to care for one another's needs. This is revival 101. I mean, this is incredible stuff happening. But a complaint early on arose by the Greek-speaking Jews in that church that they were saying the Hebrews are neglecting our widows in the daily distribution of food. It threatened to derail, so the political leaders couldn't derail what God was doing, but that need, that practical need, threatened to derail all of this incredible awakening. And so quickly solving that complaint was paramount for the cause of the gospel. But it left a dilemma. Were the apostles supposed to stop what they were doing in order to administer and oversee this practical yet equally urgent need? Well, the apostles came to the conclusion that was not what they should do. Not because they were above doing that, but simply because it was not the assignment that they had been given in this mission. So here was the solution they gave. Acts 6, verses 2 to 4. And the 12, that's talking about the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's the seed form of deacons. And that seed form grew into a much needed office in churches all over the Roman world. And it grew into that office for the exact same reason and purpose, the one that still exists today. Deacons meet a church's many and manifold practical needs in the expansion of the gospel. Let me say that again. Deacons meet a church's many and manifold practical needs in the expansion of the gospel. They serve a critical function. We do not operate without their leadership. They serve the church by freeing up the elders to focus on preaching the word and giving spiritual oversight. They serve the church by caring for the needs of the body individually and corporately. And they serve in helping to maintain the church's unity. Wear many hats. Many of you, those at work, you know the many hats thing. Deacons wear many hats. The word deacon itself literally means servant. As we know, to be known as a servant is the highest honor in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is, continues to be the greatest deacon of all. Which is why Paul goes on to say what he says in verse 13. Let's read that verse together. "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." That's the reward, the great reward, for serving well as a deacon. Because in so doing, they have served well the mission of Jesus Christ. And the mission of the gospel always defines who and how the church chooses leaders. And boy, hasn't this church body, think about this week. It's a sweet thing to think about this week. I love studying this week. This was a delight. Hasn't this church body, as we reflect back, hasn't been blessed, overwhelmingly blessed, with gospel-centered, Christ-like leaders down through the years? Hasn't it? What a gift these men have been. And one such gift is our dear brother Bob Windrock. As you know, Bob has served this church faithfully, first as a member, then as an elder since 2010, and now as a deacon these last few years. And Bob is all about the mission of Jesus Christ. That's his heart in serving. He's a humble man who isn't afraid to lead and yet needs no credit for leading. That's a rare combination. It's a treasure to have. In fact, I'm pretty sure if we'd have asked him, he would have said no to us honoring him today. He wouldn't have allowed us to do it. But we're going to. I told him, Bob, this is our chance to do it, and we're going to do it. And it's only right for us to do so because nobody knows. Nobody knows about Bob being up here in the middle of the night on a Saturday night unclogging a toilet before we all gather on a Sunday. Nobody knows about that. Bob's doing it. Few people are aware when he goes to sit with one of our members who have been rushed to the hospital. Bob is there. Hardly anyone sees him here. He's here before the sun comes up, setting the thermostats week in and week out. That's a monotonous thing to do. He's here early in the morning so that when we walk in, we have a comfortable sanctuary to worship in. No one hears the many prayers, the countless prayers. He has prayed for you and prayed for this church. Bob has faithfully and joyfully served this church family. So when he came to tell us that he believed the time was right for him to pass the baton on to the next man, we made sure that he wasn't planning on going anywhere. He's assured us we're going to hold him to his word. This is publicly. He can't go anywhere. He's assured us he's not, which is the only reason we've finally said okay. And we wanted you to hear a couple of testimonies from brothers who have labored alongside this man for years about the immeasurable difference he's made for them and for this church. So I'm going to invite Philip to come on up and share, and then when he's finished, Stephen, you come on up right after him and share as well, brother.
Thank you for the opportunity to talk about Bob Bart. I appreciate that. It's a pleasure to get up and say a few words about Bob. Now, you all are aware of the old saying, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. You've heard that, right? That's not the case with Bob. We can say a lot more than what we have time here to listen to. Bob has been a wonderful man to serve with as elder and his deacon. I may say Bob and John because, as you probably know, your wives are very much a part of whatever we do as elders or deacons. So we're including you in this whole thing too, John. I think you know that. In summary, there are two things I can say about both of them that qualified Bob to be an elder and a deacon. They both love God. They love God's word. And they love God's people. I can safely say that about both of them. I can say without a doubt that Bob and John love God's word. They came to Christ Church about the same time we did. They began coming when we did. And they heard Pastor Dan's message on the internet. And because of that, they came and listened to him, listened to his preaching here in the sanctuary, and that was the deciding factor that they wanted to be a part of this congregation. Now, as you know, Pastor Dan was obviously the greatest preacher in the state of Texas. Now, I say the state of Texas because I don't want you to think that I'm expanding a scope that makes it sound like I'm exaggerating, because I'm not. They came to the church about the same time, but they recognized a minister who labored at God's word, at bringing God's word to the church week in and week out, and they wanted to sit under that teaching and that preaching. After a few years, Pastor Dan and the church came to know Bob and myself, and we both were installed as elders at the same time. Now, early on, we had a meeting, and they wanted to kind of distribute the work and the responsibilities among the elders, and during the meeting, Bob gets up from the meeting, and he steps out for a few minutes, and unbeknownst to him, we decide, well, let's take a vote. Let's vote Bob as chairman of the elders. Well, the vote was unanimous, and when he walked back into the room, we announced to him that he has been chairman of the elders now, and he accepted the responsibility very graciously. So let me just give a word of warning to Josh. Don't step out of the meeting for a few minutes during the meeting. There's no telling what's going to happen, brother. But Bob was particularly suited for that role, to be chairman of the elders. His military leadership skills were just what we needed. He kept record of ongoing issues, and then he kept them in the agenda every month until we finally came to a resolution and we figured out exactly what needs to be done. It never dropped from the agenda. But he had an attention for details, and his resolution of the issues were unparalleled. He knew about building details that needed attention. He always brought up teaching schedules that needed planning. But most of all, he knew when people were going through something, going through a trial, and they needed our prayer, or they needed some time, they needed some attention. He never lost sight of that. The most important role of the deacon and elder is not the functioning of a corporate operation. It's the functioning of the body of Christ and his love and care and concern for those. Thank you, brother. Sitting under a series of teachings that Bob frequently delivered was always a joy and learning experience. Did you know that Bob grew up Baptist? Southern Baptist, that is. Now, those of you that have been around here a while, you've heard that once or twice. I love his applications and devotion to the truth and accuracy of scriptures. He might say something like this. He might say, the Greek meaning for the word obey means to obey. Pretty direct teaching, I would say. He would take the scripture literally where you can, and I love that. Thank you, brother, for your humble service to our church, your love for the saints, and for the joy of the journey. See you.
Well, this is the roast part of it. Not really. Actually, I tried to think of some things for a roast, but I couldn't think of anything. Bob has been here since 2010, and I've known him for quite a while. I've been here for a while, and he has been one of my best friends here. Not only because of our duties that we shared, but he was just always there. And when things needed to be done, it was like we thought about Bob. And usually he already had it done when we asked him about it, or he was already up at 2 o'clock in the morning. But some of the things that he did, when I looked back and started making a list, I ran out of paper, but truly a servant to this church. However, he was also a great teacher, too. And so really, he was an elder to begin with. And we look forward to when he taught Sunday school, some of the things that he taught, the theology of it, and you know, what is baptism, what is communion, who is the Holy Spirit. I mean, these were amazing teachings. And he didn't just pull that off the internet or anywhere. He spent time working on that. And it was always a treasure to be able to sit through his Sunday school teaching. He and Sean vacuumed this church every week for how many years? 10 years? 15 years? We finally got a maid to do it. We paid somebody to come in and do it. But like, never, ever was there a complaint.
Yeah, that's right.
He made coffee every time we needed it. We used to have fellowship after here, and he would always have that coffee made. He picked up ice for all of our fellowship meals. And about the plumbing thing, I've shared that with him. I've been here at 3 o'clock in the morning with Bob, sopping up the water in the ladies' bathroom. And he was like right there as soon as I called him. And he got there before the plumber did, and I did. And so then Leo provided a shop vac so we could get. But yeah, there were a couple times when we were out actually on the side here trying to figure out where that plug was that was causing the overrun. And Leo was even there with us at times, digging out the ground. And, I mean, these are things you think of, okay, that's, you call a plumber for that. You don't get your deacon to do it. But Bob was setting the example for the rest of us. He was there. Leadership. I mean, I think it really fit. Nobody was surprised to know that Bob had been in the military. And I tell you, our military really prepares people for service, and not just service in their jobs, but service to this country, and we appreciate all of those of you that have served your country. And who are we getting to replace Bob? Another military person. So fitting, I think. It's just, it's a God thing. It really is. And we are so delighted to be part of that. John has been part of this team. Everything that I think Bob did, Sean knew about, and probably contributed to. The music is amazing that she has, like, every 2 weeks out of every four, she's doing the music along with Grace. And that's a lot of work. Bob and I were in the choir at one time. Remember that? And so we came in and we had to, you know, rehearse all the songs and things like that. And I don't think choir is in the deacon list of things to do, but there we were, and we used to fight over who was going to do the bass and who's going to do the tenor, and then that was just something that we didn't think about doing. We ended up doing it because we liked contributing to the church, and the church needed it at the time, and Bob's example, we had to follow up with what he was doing. He visited me at least twice when I was hospitalized. He was there in the waiting room when the doctor came out and talked with Janet and told him what happened and how things went. He was there. He had a lot of hospital visits with Bob. We were all there when David passed away in the hospital. And it was part of that. David was our other elder who passed away 2 years ago this month, wasn't it? Yeah. They sent cards out. I get birthday cards from Bob every year, and an anniversary card from him and Sean. Most of all, though, I really enjoyed working with Bob. He did run the elder meetings, although he didn't know that he was going to end up having to do that because he went to the men's room, but he ran them, and he produce an agenda, one or two pages of these are the things that we need to cover. Yeah. Every single time we had that. We got there and he handed it to us and we went through that, and he was faithfully kept that going. I enjoyed more, though, his friendship. I mean, I don't, not in our jobs and stuff nowadays, men don't have the opportunity to develop friendships, except here in church. And what a great place this is to have a friendship, a fellowship of other men. We're doing home groups, and we're developing more fellowship and more connections. But Bob and Phil and I have been good friends now for quite a while. It's one of the things I think back to on is that Dan picked us and asked us to be elders at the time. And I look back at it, that's really the cement that was holding so much together. I was chosen as an elder without ever having any experience. Bob had a fair amount of experience, and Phil had also worked with his dad in positions similar to this. But boy, I came into it, I had no idea what that meant. I thought it was like, okay, I've really got a lot to learn. But I learned a lot with these men, working with them. And we cried together, we prayed together. And we had a great relationship with Pastor Dan. As I said, the cement that held everything together. And we are so blessed that we're growing, and we're still growing. Our friends from Sovereign Grace Ministry have come, Bart and his family, and Jesse and some of the people from the church that they were at in Round Rock have come to add to this congregation. That it's amazing when I sit and look out here that we have, you know, half the people weren't here last year. And it's wonderful. I can see it growing, and we're so encouraged, and we're so happy to be part of this church. And we're not going to lose you, Bob, okay? I'm glad that you promised Bart that you were not going to leave, okay? So I got to keep calling you like at least once a week to talk about things. But we love you guys, and I'm going to stop here. But thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. I think you understand why we didn't want to let this occasion go by without being able to honor our brother. And Bob and John, would you guys come up here for just a moment? I warned them we were going to do this. Come on up. Brother, we are so grateful to God for you and for you, John, as well. And as a church body, we actually just wanted to get you guys a small token of gratitude, express just how much we love y'all and how much y'all mean to us. It's our understanding, Bob, that you have an older Bible. An oldie but a goodie. And you love that Bible because you know where everything is in that Bible. And I can relate very much to that. We all have Bibles that are favorites that you like. I know exactly where it is in that Bible. Well, we wanted to get you just a small gift. It is a, come on up. It is a new Bible that hopefully, as best we could, is just like your favorite Bible. Plus, we couldn't think of a better gift to honor you than God's Word. Your love for Scripture is obvious to all who know you. So hopefully you enjoy that, and everything is exactly where it should be in that Bible. You tell us if it's not.
I was just online looking at new Bible.
Were you? Oh, all right. Good, good, good.
Does it have the underlinings in it already?
We don't have to transfer the underlinings. So the Bob Windrock Study Bible will be available. Please accept this with our deepest love and affection and gratefulness, brother. We are so thankful to God for you. And John, we didn't want to let this moment pass by without telling you also just how grateful and thankful we are for you. You have turned Bob loose. So every night that we hear about Bob being up here, that means you're at home turning him loose for countless hours to serve this church family. And we know behind, as was mentioned, every God-honoring deacon ministry is a God-honoring
one. I think that, amen. In the Air Force, they call that two for the price of one.
That's exactly right. That's exactly how that goes. And you have exemplified. We read about the deacon's wife's character. What's her character supposed to be like? We read about that in this past. You have exemplified that for our church family and been an example, and we are so grateful just for the impact and the difference that you have made too. So we didn't want to let this go by without expressing just a small token of gratitude. I told y'all I didn't have to be up here very long, but it just hopefully that's an expression of just eternal rewards coming, sister, for all the ways that you guys have served. So can we thank this dear brother and sister? It was a sweet week. Thinking back on those kind of memories. This is also a special morning because in praying, and as Bob had come to us and let us know that he felt like the time was right to pass this baton, we began to have a conversation, the deacons and myself, about who is the right person, who is the right man to step into this role. The Lord, in His great faithfulness, we believe, we are unanimous. We all just say a name. We went around the room, we all end up saying the same name. The Lord has raised up someone in our church to step in and fill this role of deacon. When the apostles described men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, to appoint to this duty, they were talking about men like Josh Dow. Josh has been a gift to this church, been a gift to me, been a gift to this church. Many of you could stand up here, we could have testimonies for the same of just the difference that Josh has made for you. So Josh and Amber, I'm going to invite you guys to come on up as well. And the other deacons, why don't y'all come on up here on the stage as well. You just got to sit down, Bob. We're going to have you back up. The Dows have been a part of this church family comparably a short period of time, a couple of years now. And yet their impact has already been profound, hasn't it? Josh has been tested, proven in our church. So it's a true privilege and a joy to formally install Josh as a deacon here. In many ways, as you know, he's already been functioning in this role. We just get the chance today to add the title. And I certainly believe that that speaks to his humility, his love for the Savior. And as he steps into this role officially, we didn't want to do that without taking some time to lay hands on our brother. We believe there's power in laying hands and setting someone apart for a particular role of ministry. So we wanted to lay hands on him and pray for him in this way, in this ministry. And so and you join in, please, as the church. We want you guys joining in with this prayer and setting Josh apart. And so I'm going to lead in vocalizing the prayer, but please join in this prayer as we set Josh apart, as we thank God and lift up our brother. Heavenly Father, how can we say thank you enough for the men that you have saved first and foremost? You've saved them from their sin. Lord, you've rescued them by your grace and your mercy. You've led them to the Lord Jesus, and in leading them, you've called them and set them apart through the Spirit for the ministry of the gospel and the care of our church. We have received time and time and time again from your saving grace in these men's life. I think of brothers like Dan Scheel, David Klein, and Bob, and Phil, and Stephen, and now Josh. We know that you have been so incredibly kind to us as a local church. For in their service, we simply see a reflection of the true servant, who washed feet, served all, and laid down his life for our sake. So this morning, it's not what we're honoring in the lives of these men, it's who. I want to be careful here to make sure that you receive all the glory and honor and praise for their legacy here. And now we ask that you would richly reward our brother Bob for the many years of sacrificial behind the scenes, Christ-exalting service that he's given to this church. May he sense, even in our affirmation today, your own behind that, over and above that, your own well done, even in this moment. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for Bob Winrock. And Father, we ask that you would be with and anoint and set apart our brother Josh. Thank you for raising him up in our midst. Thank you for the gift of the Dows to our church. Lord, bless him in even richer and deeper ways as he steps in to serve our church, Lord willing, for years to come. Bless him as a believer. Bless him as a husband. Bless him as a father. Fill him and set him apart for this service, for the good and growth of your church. May he and our brothers Phil and Stephen enjoy that rich confidence of the faith that is in Christ Jesus, even as this passage promises. May you use them, and may you raise up many more faithful men to fulfill these offices in the days ahead, so that even more are able to hear and know the glories of King Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Brother, we have a small certificate that we just wanted to... It's not official without a certificate. You have to do that. So it says certificate of appreciation. Having responded to the call of God and having satisfied all the biblical requirements as deacon, this certificate is presented to Josh Dow. He vows to uphold the word of God for spiritual welfare of people and the unity of Christian believers. Therefore, he is hereby set apart and called to serve as a deacon in Christ Church, a member of Sovereign Grace Church, as dated today. So we thank you, brother. We're so excited. We'll give you a hug for you. If I can find all my notes here. Yeah, there it is. There we go. I got too much stuff up here today. And Amber, you can't go yet. Let me tell you how grateful we are to you just for turning Josh loose in this, to serve in this way. And so we have a small gift for you as well. We were told that we can't go wrong with plants. So that's what we were told. So this is a gift card. That's a gift card in there to the Growers Outlet right over here in Willis to pick out whatever plants that you would enjoy most. It's just a small way of saying thank you for stepping out in faith alongside of Josh. Your sacrifices as a wife, as a mother, as a member here make a huge difference. They really do for all of us. We're so grateful for that and for the gospel here. And so we just want to honor you too. Josh wouldn't be doing what he's doing without you. And so we just want to say thank you to you as well. And we would be remiss, you can stay up here. We're almost done. We would be remiss if we ended this whole time talking about elders, honoring deacons. And if we didn't end by talking about the whole point of elders and deacons. Listen, none of us up here, none of us up here is the point, are we? None of us is. It's our honor and privilege to serve in these roles because we're simply temporary, frail, weak stewards. We're clay pots of the true riches, the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. You guys, you dear brothers and sisters. The precious message of salvation for all. Which is how Paul ends this chapter. This isn't always talked about in the qualifications of deacons and elders. Verses 14 to 16 are the point. Paul has laid all of this out. All the qualifications, all the vetting, all that stuff. And then he explains why. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, the Lord Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness, of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the point of everything in the church. And may he receive all of the honor and glory and praise in this church. And Lord willing, our desire and our longing for all the church plants and leaders that we get to send out one day. It is the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ that defines always who and how we choose our leaders. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess. Lord, not only that we don't understand, not only that you would save us, that you would look to save sinners like us. We heard about this in the testimony that Paul talked about for 1 Timothy, even as we read it earlier in the service today. That we are examples of your mercy. We were those who were against you, who were going our own way, and you reached into our lives and you saved us. Christ Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners. And we know we were the foremost. And so, Lord, I just pray for myself and for these men here, for the leaders of this church, Lord, that there would always be an aspect of our lives, that we would be a display of the mercy of Jesus Christ, his infinite patience towards us. And Lord, I pray that you would make us more like him. You would raise up leaders, and your kingdom would come, and your will would be done through our labors here in this local church. Lord, establish your church. We look forward to seeing the day when it will be permanently established on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.